Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. Today, Josh Davis continues helping us defeat rapture anxiety, and Pastor Larry will answer an important question. As we begin today, I want to personally invite you to join us for a life-changing pilgrimage to Israel with Southwest Radio Ministries host Dr. Larry Spargimino and Josh Davis. Explore ancient Jerusalem, worship at the Mount of Olives, and reflect by the Sea of Galilee. A transformative journey of faith awaits, November 9th through the 20th. Get all the details and reserve your spot today. Visit swrc.com and click on the Israel Tour banner on the homepage, or call us at 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Spaces are limited, so make sure you reserve your spot today. swrc.com or 1-800-652-1144. Come and join Dr. Larry Spargimino and Josh Davis in Israel. Now, here's today's host and teacher, Josh Davis.
Wars and rumors of wars. You look around the world and you see the threats of war. You also see the threats that advanced AI technology is posing, and people are up in arms over some of the kinds of things that we could potentially see, and some of the damaging effects that it's having on our world today. We hear about the removal of personal freedoms. We hear about the encroachment on personal privacy. And we wonder, where is all this leading? What's going to happen? And those who get into Bible prophecy often get sucked down a rabbit hole that can be filled with fearful news. And this evil that is surrounding us can overwhelm us at times. Does God want His people living in fear? That's what I want to explore on today's Watchmen on the Wall and give you some biblical answers to these kinds of things. Now, this is part two of what I shared yesterday, talking about rapture anxiety. Are you filled with anxiety as the rapture approaches, or are you filled with anticipation, a joyful resting in what the Lord has done for us? Yesterday, I explored the causes and the biblical cures for rapture anxiety. And yes, there are some biblical cures for those things. This is all part of a brand new resource available from swrc.com. It's called Rapture Anxiety. It's a video DVD resource, so you can order a copy by going to swrc.com or by calling us 1-800-652-1144, 1-800-652-1144, or visit swrc.com. It's called Rapture Anxiety. It's available now on DVD. So does God want His people living in fear? That's the question I'm addressing today, and I want to begin with a couple of illustrations, and then we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture that fully illustrates what I'm talking about. Now, this is only part of the resources and the material that I cover in the video presentation, but just to give you a taste and give you some real solid truth from God's Word to help you in your walk with the Lord today. Now, here's an illustration. In my backyard, I had a few leftover blocks from another project, and I turned it into a simple little DIY fire pit. And my family enjoys getting in the backyard, having a campfire every now and then, roasting the hot dogs, making s'mores, that kind of thing. And I don't know what it is, but when you end an evening with a backyard campfire, I always enjoy that kind of thing. And so when the fire is contained to the fire pit or the fireplace, it's warming, it's welcoming, it's comforting. But you know, the exact opposite is true when it gets outside of its container, when it gets outside the fire pit, when it gets outside the fireplace. That fire becomes scary. It becomes uncontrollable. It becomes destructive. And it can even turn deadly. A fire has to have three ingredients to exist. It has to have fuel, has to have oxygen, and has to have heat. Fuel, oxygen, and heat. That's the three ingredients of fire. And so without any one of these three ingredients present, the fire will not burn. And so if you want to put out a fire, you have to remove one of these three ingredients. And so I'd like to use those three ingredients as an analogy for us as we walk through these days. I think this applies to us individually, but I also see it applying to us collectively as the church, as we see the stage being set for the biblical end time scenario like never before. Friend, God calls us to fear not. But when we look at how the world is racing toward the end times, we can easily be overcome by a spirit of fear. You see, these uncertain times that we live in are like simmering coals in a fire pit, and a crisis is like seasoned firewood, dry fuel thrown onto that heat, those coals that are simmering that awake them into a blaze. So if the uncertain times are like heat, and if the crises that we face are like fuel, then fear is like oxygen. It blows across those embers. It enables the fuel to burn hotter, to burn faster. If you add more fuel to the fire, more dry firewood, for instance, it's going to turn into an uncontrollable inferno. And so too, when crises overwhelm us, fear can create a destructive environment in a real hurry. So why do you think that God reminds us to not be afraid? All throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, numerous verses that remind us, do not be afraid, fear not. So if you take the oxygen out of the fire, guess what? It's going to smother out. So if you handle your fear correctly, the heat and the fuel will not burn within you. You see, we can't control, we can't avoid uncertain times or crises. However, we can, and I say this again, we can control our response to those things. You see, this is what I'm trying to get across to you right now, friends. Fear is a response that we can control. We have control over that response. Are we going to give in to that fear, or are we going to allow the fear to control us? Here's another simple illustration to this point. When I was 15, you know, I just couldn't wait to get my learner's permit to drive. Now, I grew up in the state of Tennessee, and at that time, that was the Tennessee state law. When you turned 15, you could take the test and get your learner's permit. Then at 16, you could get that driver's license. And so when I began to drive on the road for the first time, I was afraid. And those of you who have been driving for a number of years, maybe some of you driving down the road right now, go back in your mind's eye to the very first time you pulled out onto a road as a newly minted licensed driver, perhaps with that learner's permit. There's a lot of fear there. There certainly is. So that uncertainty haunted me. And one of the most challenging things as a young driver is learning to judge the distance, especially when it came time to decide whether to slam on the brakes or the gas pedal when the traffic light is changing from green to yellow. What am I going to do? How do I judge this? I got to make a decision really quickly. And my dad also made sure that I learned to drive a vehicle that had a manual transmission. And so that brings a whole other level of fear, especially when you live in the hills of Tennessee and there's a red light on top of the hill and you've got a car parked behind you, stopped there at the red light, and you've got to judge how to balance the gas pedal and the clutch pedal while you're stopped at this traffic light on top of a hill. That's not a fun skill to learn in traffic when you're a teenage driver. It's been several years since then. I'm not going to tell you how many, but it's been several years since then, and I've driven thousands upon thousands upon thousands of miles, and my experience has removed the fear that once dominated my mind behind the wheel of a vehicle. I've moved from fearful to confident behind the wheel of a vehicle, even if it has a manual transmission, even if I'm stopped at a traffic light on a hill. You see, this is the point I'm making, friends. Uncertainty still exists on the roadways. The potential for crises is still present, but my fear is not. You see, my experience has taken the oxygen out of this potentially fiery situation. I drive carefully, but not fearfully. And friends, there's a big, big difference between driving carefully and driving fearfully. So if you apply this analogy spiritually, the more that we know God, the more that we are close to Him and understand His heart, understand His character, the easier it is to trust Him. If our view of God is too small, then we become afraid that perhaps there's this particular crisis or there's this time of uncertainty. It's going to be too much for God to handle. Many of you listening to me are Christians. You would rarely, if ever, verbalize that you're afraid that your circumstance is too much for Jesus to handle. You would say, no. I know nothing's too big for him to handle. But listen, do our actions speak louder than our words when these crises arise? Actions do speak louder than words. What do your actions say that you really do believe about God and his ability to handle what's going on in your life? And this is where we turn to Scripture. There's no situation that was ever too big for God to handle. No crisis ever catches God by surprise. Did you realize that? I'm sure you do, but think about that. Let it really sink in. There is never a crisis that catches God by surprise. Now, in Luke chapter 8, there's a powerful account about this man named Jairus. He came to Jesus with an emergency. You can read about it in Luke chapter 8, especially verses 40 down to verse 56. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter. She was on her deathbed, and he begged Jesus to come to his house. And as Jesus went quickly to Jairus' house, the crowd thronged him. Can you imagine this scene? Jesus is trying to get to where Jairus wants him to go, but this crowd of people just envelops all around Jesus and pressing him, trying to touch him, trying to grab him, trying to get his attention. Now, if I were Jairus, and for us in America, you can say that this is a 911 emergency kind of a situation. Jesus, we need you to respond right away. My daughter's on her deathbed. Please come as fast as you can. And if I'm this dad, and I have this 12-year-old daughter laying on her deathbed, you know, I would have done anything and everything possible to get this crowd out of the way. Move these people out of the way. Jesus has got to get to my house on time to save my little daughter's life. This is a situation that's on the verge of exploding into this blazing inferno. It's smoldering, if you will, to use our fire analogy, and it starts to smoke more and more and more when Jesus stops on the way to Jairus' house and he asks this growing crowd that's pressing in against him. It's just a chaotic scene, and Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched me?" And Peter and the other disciples look at Jesus and they say, "Look at all these people. How can we figure out who touched you? There's people all over the place." And so this fiery situation is escalating. It's like throwing another dry, seasoned log onto the fire. And so Jesus recognized who touched him, and he stopped to heal this woman who battled sickness for 12 years. The Bible says she had this issue of blood for 12 years. A 12-year-old girl and a lady battling an illness for 12 years. That must be just a coincidence, right? Nope. Well, I'll leave that little rabbit trail for you to study out in Luke chapter 8. So while Jesus spoke to this woman, there was this messenger that came from Jairus' house with news that added fuel and oxygen to this smoldering uncertainty. Luke 8:49 tells us what the messenger told Jairus. He said, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Now, what's the message that comes from this man? It was that it's too late. Nothing else can be done. Leave Jesus alone. Come on home, Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Leave Jesus alone. Don't bother him anymore. Jairus' inferno is about to blaze out of control. This is about to explode in this man's life and in his heart. So Jesus heard the messenger, and Jesus stepped in to take the oxygen of fear out of the equation. And I'm glad, let me just pause for a second and say, I'm glad when Jesus steps in, when Jesus speaks up. This was Jesus' message to this dad who just found out his daughter had died. All of his efforts to get Jesus and bring him were to no avail. It seemed that all hope was lost. But Jesus tells him right then and there, Luke 8:50, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." What a powerful message that comes from Jesus to this dad who has just found out his daughter is dead. Jesus replied, "Jairus, it's not too late. Something can be done. I'm still in control." And he's calling Jairus to trust that he is greater than this terrible crisis that he's facing. So Jairus is at a crossroads. He's got a choice to make. Is he going to give in to the oxygen of fear and explode in an inferno? Or is he going to trust Jesus to snuff out this fire that's about to blaze within him? Thankfully, he chooses to trust Jesus, and he allows Jesus to remove this oxygen of fear out of this fiery situation. So they get to Jairus' home. The fire is blazing as a crowd of mourners were beside themselves with grief, weeping and wailing loudly. And Jesus tried to remove the fearful oxygen, suggesting it's not too late. "She's not dead, she's only asleep," Jesus told the crowd. And they laughed and they mocked him and they made fun of him. They ridiculed him instead of trusting him. So to calm this inferno, Jesus asked for everybody to get out of the house except for Peter, James, John, Jairus, and his wife. So that Jesus took this 12-year-old girl by the hand and simply said two words in our English language. Luke 8:54 reveals that to us, as Jesus just simply said, "Maid, arise." And with those two little words translated into our English, that fire went completely out. The fuel of the crisis dissolved. The oxygen of the fear evaporated. The heat of all the uncertainty instantly cooled. The little girl arose immediately. She was alive. She was well. Jesus said, "Give her something to eat." This mourning transformed into joy. Fear transformed into faith. And God was glorified in a marvelous, marvelous way. So Jairus knew that Jesus was greater than the uncertainty and the crisis his daughter faced. And so when the others around Jairus called him to fear and called him to doubt, he chose, "No, I'm going to trust the God who is greater." So Jairus didn't need to breathe the oxygen of fear. For us as Christians today, let me ask us a question by way of application. Are we breathing the oxygen of fear like this crowd around Jairus did thousands of years ago? Have we forgotten how great our God is? Have we forgotten how good our God is? Have we failed to recognize that these uncertain times and the crises that we face are in the hands of Almighty God? You see, this is an important point to make. Because of their doubt, the crowd that was around Jairus at his house, and because of how they ridiculed Jesus, they were pushed out. They weren't allowed to witness this miracle. They weren't allowed to see what actually happened inside the house. Because of their doubt, they missed out on seeing this miracle take place. What great work of God could we miss out on in our lives and for our families because we're not trusting God? Perhaps some of you listening to me and do not know Jesus as your Savior. You may miss out on heaven because you've never placed your faith in Jesus. You've not asked Him to forgive your sins. You've not repented of your sins, in other words. You've not accepted His gift of salvation. You don't have to be swept away in the eternal, fiery inferno. You can call upon Jesus by faith today, dear friend. And to my Christian friends, we know that perilous times are here. We know that evil is growing. We hear about these wars, these rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines and deadly diseases all around us. But we got to remember, Jesus is greater than any force, any power, any problem that we're ever going to face. And so when fear of what might be begins to threaten us, begins to overwhelm us, I think Jesus would want us to listen to the words that He spoke to Jairus. As we read it in Luke 8:50, "Fear not, believe only." Yes, we've got to display faith in the Lord in these trying circumstances. Now, this isn't just psychobabble. This isn't just man up and get over your fears. Look within yourself and discover the power to conquer your fears. No, the reason we don't have to be afraid is the same reason Jairus didn't have to be afraid. Our God is greater. Now, when you look at how the stage is being set for the biblical end times scenario, friends, we do not have to be afraid. Yes, we got to open our eyes to what's happening. We can't bury our heads in the sands. That's not the solution that I'm talking about. But our fear begins to flee when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we focus on Him. You see, the biblical admonitions to fear not are often accompanied by a reminder of who God is. Now, notice just one example for the sake of time, and I cover many, many more in the DVD teaching Rapture Anxiety. It's available at swrc.com or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Again, the DVD is called Rapture Anxiety. I cover several verses. I'm giving you one because I'm about to run out of time today. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 tells us, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What do we see there? We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because we look within ourselves and discover some power, and we have to unlock or unleash this power that's within us? No. It's because we remind ourselves of the God that we serve. Often in these verses that speak about do not be afraid, there's a reminder of the greatness of God, of the power of God, of the goodness of God, and His presence constantly with us. That's why we don't have to be afraid. Friends, don't give in to the fear, but instead respond to the fearful situation with faith in a great God who loves you and who will never leave you nor forsake you.
Have you ever feared you missed the rapture? Felt a surge of panic when you couldn't find a loved one? You're not alone. In a world overwhelmed by evil, uncertainty, and global unrest, many experience what's now called rapture anxiety. But it doesn't have to be this way. In the brand new DVD, Rapture Anxiety, Josh Davis uncovers the root causes of this fear and reveals how a misunderstanding of the gospel fuels it. More importantly, he turns to the timeless truths of Scripture to offer powerful, practical cures for living in peace, even in the last days. Order your copy of Rapture Anxiety today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order Rapture Anxiety at our website, swrc.com. This isn't about fear, it's about faith. You can face the future with confidence because Jesus brings clarity, not confusion. Let God's Word replace panic with peace. Order the DVD Rapture Anxiety now and experience freedom like never before. Rapture Anxiety, 1-800-652-1144. Pastor Larry comes now to answer an important question about the imprecatory Psalms. Pastor Larry, have these imprecatory Psalms been misunderstood?
These are the Psalms that call for or show a desire for judgment and punishment to be meted out to God's enemies. Psalm 109 is an example, quote, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out," close quotes. Psalm 139 expresses David's attitude to evil people, quote, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Psalm 109 and 69 are the two big psalms of imprecation, but there are at least 20 other psalms that have statements of imprecation and curse in them. Many commentators do not appreciate the psalms of imprecation. Is there something wrong or immoral with these psalms? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." How could Paul write this unless, of course, Paul approved of all Scripture, including the Psalms of imprecation? Psalm 109 has caught the brunt of criticism and has been labeled a song of hate. Other comments are, and I quote them, "a free, unrestrained speech of rage seeking vengeance, a poem of vengeance." Others have said that these psalms are beneath the dignity of the Christian and are not to be viewed as examples for us to follow. Let's not forget, however, that in John 15:25, Jesus quotes two imprecatory passages, Psalm 35:19 and 69:4, and in Romans 11:9 and 10, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 69:22 and 23. The Lord Jesus Christ made his mind known in Luke 18:7, where he said, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Those are the words of Jesus. There can be no doubt that Peter's quotation of Psalm 69 and 109 in Acts 1:20 regarding Judas is hardly a happy word, but it is completely in keeping with our Lord's statement in Luke 22:22 regarding Judas. Jesus said, "And the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." A common objection is, but didn't Jesus say, turn the other cheek? Indeed he did. But there is nothing in the imprecatory Psalms that violates his words. In these Psalms, the psalmists never say that you or I or anyone should take personal revenge. You never find anything like, the Bible says an eye for an eye, so make sure you retaliate. We don't find anything like that. Personal revenge is condemned in Scripture. Dearly beloved, we read in Romans 12:19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The psalmist never says that they will take revenge, nor do they encourage anyone to take revenge and to go out and beat someone up or kill someone. I understand how some find these psalms of imprecation abhorrent to their gentle hearts, but I believe they are totally consistent with what Scripture reveals about God and His righteous indignation against evil.
In the brand new DVD, Rapture Anxiety, Josh Davis uncovers the root causes of this fear and reveals how a misunderstanding of the gospel fuels it. More importantly, he turns to the timeless truths of Scripture to offer powerful, practical cures for living in peace, even in the last days. Order your copy of Rapture Anxiety today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. Friends, this isn't about fear, it's about faith. You can face the future with confidence because Jesus brings clarity, not confusion. Let God's Word replace panic with peace. Order the Rapture Anxiety DVD now and experience freedom like never before. Rapture Anxiety, 1-800-652-1144. Lord willing, we'll be back here Monday, ready to once again bring clarity to the chaos. Head into the weekend with the encouragement that God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends just like you. Visit swrc.com for more information. That's swrc.com.